Let's get started. I've been told that a good intro has like a story or a question. So I have a question for you guys. Have you ever been to a grand circus before? With the elephants, the trapezist, yeah? I have not been. I blame my parents for that. They didn't really love me. No, just kidding. No, the reason I bring that up is because if you go to a circus, a lot of times before a really risky act, so I've watched on TV, a lot of times they'll have this epic drum roll. And the drum roll is there to get you on the edge of your seat and to get you thinking, what's going to happen? Is he going to survive? What, you know, it's really to build that anticipation. Nothing builds anticipation like a classic loud drum roll that fills, you know, the auditorium. And so today, the passage that we're going to look at, and the reason why I asked that question, is Matthew chapter 3. And it could be the whole thing could be summarized with the drum roll and then the grand finale, the big kabang, so to speak. So the drum roll is verses 1 through 12, and that is John the Baptist. John the Baptist, his whole ministry was geared toward getting people ready for the Messiah to come. He is the drum roll that gets you on the edge of your seats. And then, obviously, the finale is Jesus, who's come. But before we dive into the passage, the youth know me well. I love to give background and context. So how does this, where are we in the bigger story? And so I would say that the Old Testament, season one, so to speak, of the big story, it ends with the book of Malachi, and the prophet Malachi also has a similar message of getting people to restore back to their love of God. And the last, it's kind of cool, the last paragraph in the book, in the Old Testament, is a prophecy of the Elijah who is to come before the Messiah to get hearts ready and to restore hearts. So that ends season one, and then you have to wait 500 years before the next season starts. So after that long wait, you have to give a recap, you know? In any good show, you have this quick recap, what happened. And the Bible does that too. In chapter one, you have this long, boring genealogy. And that is actually a recap. You're reading through all the characters, all the names in the line of Jesus. And it kind of, there are a lot of other purposes for it, but I kind of view it as this, we're recapping. And so the reason I bring that up, you know, then we're introduced to Jesus in chapter 2. But then in chapter 3, which is what we're going to look at, we're picking up right where the Old Testament left off, saying there's going to be Elijah who's going to come and restore hearts. His ministry is to the hearts of the people. So let's go ahead and turn there. And the drum roll begins as we're introduced to this character, John the Baptist. So read with me, and as I read this, think about how you would film this if you were a filmer guy. How would you do that? Let me read. Now in those days, John the Baptist came preaching in the wilderness of Judea, saying, "Repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand." For this is the one referred to by Isaiah the prophet when he said, "The voice of the one crying in the wilderness, make ready the way of the Lord, make his path straight." Now John himself had a garment of camel's hair and a leather belt around his waist, and his food was locusts and wild honey. Then Jerusalem was going out to him and all Judea and all the districts around the Jordan, and they were being baptized by him in the Jordan River as they confessed their sin. So the author of this book, Matthew, who wrote this, is helping his audience see that right off the bat, we're picking up where the old season one left off. This is the Elijah. We see that in his message, where his message is one of conviction and repentance, not this external stuff. It's to the heart, to the core. We see that in his person. You know, it kind of, the camera zooms out. You see they're in the wilderness, and then the camera zooms in on the actual person of John. And it's like this funky guy who's wearing camel hair and a leather belt, and his diet is honey and wild locusts, or locusts and wild honey. So we get that, and the reason the author puts that there, and basically it's to say that this guy is dedicated to God, that John the Baptist is a trustworthy prophet. Because Israel had a problem with false prophets. But he's citing this to give us confidence that we can trust this Elijah and we can trust his message. And then finally we see the response of the people. And this is the important part here. The response that we get from the local people who were coming, they were coming out to this geographical wilderness. And they were hearing John's message of conviction, and their hearts were gripped by it, and they were repenting. They were realizing their need. They were confessing and turning. They were being baptized, which baptism was really different. This was different than what they had ever done before, because they were basically, by being baptized, saying, "My Jewish heritage and the things that I was relying on is not enough to make ready for the Messiah. What I was relying on before, this external stuff, is not enough. I need more." And so, yeah, they were laying their sin out there and turning. So this first group of people, their hearts are ready. They're hearing the drum roll, and they're getting on the edge of their seats. They're confessing their sins. They're getting ready. But not everyone's like that. So let's look at another group of people, verses 7 through 10. "But when he," being John, "when he saw many of the Pharisees and Sadducees coming for baptism, he said to them, 'You brood of vipers, who warned you to flee from the wrath to come? Therefore, bear fruit in keeping with repentance, and do not suppose that you can say to yourself, "We have Abraham as our father." For I say to you that from these stones God is able to raise up children to Abraham. The axe is already laid at the root of the trees. Therefore, every tree that does not bear fruit is cut down and thrown into the fire." So we see this other group of people. There's this big contrast from this great revival scene on the banks of the Jordan River, where people were ready to brood of vipers, you know, which I think is Greek for like bunch of snakes or something. But he calls them out, and it's meant to rattle them. And we're meant to see the contrast from God gives grace to the humble, but God opposes the proud, or God opposes the proud and gives grace to the humble here. So first he uses sarcasm to say, what makes you think you are exempt from God's wrath? They were kind of coming to score political points, rubbing shoulders with John, but they didn't really see that they had a need to repent themselves. And so he's like, you guys are not, you're not exempt from this. And then he defines in verse 8 what real repentance is. Real repentance means real heart change. It's a recognition that I am not okay, and I need to change. And so it's a genuine change. It bears fruit. And then finally he swings a punch at what these religious leaders were really relying on, which is their Christian heritage. I'm Jewish, so when the Messiah comes, I'll be automatically in with him. And he says, no, your heritage isn't enough. Your Jewish background is not enough. And then he gives this picture, as he summarized, of a tree. Either you're a dead tree or you're a live tree bearing fruit. God doesn't discriminate. He's going to cut out those who are not bearing fruit, who are not really repentant. He's cutting them out and throwing them into the fire. But the religious leaders are still deaf to this drum roll. John is not trying to be a jerk to these guys. He's just honestly trying to cut through to their heart and break down their pride so that they repent. So, but they're deaf. Verses 11 and 12, the drum roll gets a little bit louder here as John begins to turn and point to the Messiah. Verse 11, "As for me, I baptize you with water for repentance, but he who is coming after me is mightier than I, and I am not fit to remove his sandals. He will baptize you with the Holy Spirit and fire. His winnowing fork is in his hand, and he will thoroughly clear his threshing floor, and he will gather his wheat into the barn, and he will burn up the chaff with unquenchable fire." So, he's continuing to pound at their pride. He begins by saying, "You think I'm something? You think I'm great? Man, the guy who's coming after me, I'm unworthy to touch his feet. He's coming. You think this baptism is big? You think this washing of water? Messiah who's coming after me, he's going to baptize and completely submerge you in his righteousness. He's going to get to the heart beyond just the external what you see. He sees through to the heart and is going to cover that. And either your heart is going to be hard, and if it's unrepentant, it's going to be burned, or it's going to be soft and you're going to repent and get your sins out there, you know? And from there's grace. So then he talks about a winnowing fork, which everyone quakes in their boots when they hear winnowing fork, right? Now, what is that? When Bree and I, my wife and I, we went to Ghana back in 2011? Okay. Before we were married, we actually went on this drive out in the countryside, and they were harvesting wheat. And it was really cool because we got to see this process. They didn't have winnowing forks, but they had this big bucket where they'd hold it up and pour the wheat out. And it's this separating process. The heavy wheat would fall straight to the ground, and then the wind would blow the chaff away. And so what John is saying here, Jesus is going to thoroughly distinguish like the fruit from those unrepentant, those who are unrepentant are just chaff, are going to be blown and they're going to be consumed in fire. So it's like kind of scary, but again, he's trying to get their attention. Repent. Humble yourselves. He's really cutting through the fluff. These religious leaders had big mask, and he's cutting through and getting to the core. Where is your heart? Are you willing to admit a need? Don't try the pretend game, because the Pharisees were trying that and it's not working at all. Don't try putting on a mask. God sees through. So all this is building up to the grand finale here. So let's keep reading. Then Jesus arrived. Pause. So he's coming, you know, this picture of Jesus or the Messiah coming with a winnowing fork and thoroughly threshing or clearing his threshing floor to he's arrived. But then everything after those three words, he's arrived, is like a twist in the story, because he doesn't arrive on a horse with flaming arrows or anything like that. He arrives as a normal person from Galilee at the Jordan, coming to John to be baptized by him. So wait, Jesus is the pure Messiah who's perfect. Why is he coming to be baptized? I thought baptism was about cleansing of the sin. Well, John has a similar question. He's kind of baffled. So like back to our circus analogy, if I may, it's like the drum roll finally ends and you're like, and it's just this guy kind of walks out and is looking around, and you're like, did something go wrong, or what happened here? And John is talking to him. He says, John tried to prevent him, saying, I need to be baptized by you, and do you come to me? But Jesus answered and said to him, permit it at this time, for in this way it is fitting for us to fulfill all righteousness. Then he permitted him. And it's a good thing he does, because keep reading here. After being baptized, Jesus came up. Okay, wait, pause, sorry. So imagine, put yourself on the banks of the river, on the bank of the Jordan River. You've seen hundreds of people be baptized, and it is an awesome sight. Revival is happening, but it's kind of the same thing. You're used to it by now. And so this normal guy walks up, says he's going to be baptized. You're expecting this normal thing. You've never read the book of Matthew, so you don't know what's going to happen. And it's just this normal day, probably clear skies, I can imagine. Maybe hot, I don't know. But put yourself there. So after being baptized, Jesus came up immediately from the water, and behold, the heavens were opened. And he saw the Spirit of God descending as a dove and lighting on him. And behold, a voice out of heaven said, this is my beloved Son in whom I am well pleased. So here we are, the grand finale, so to speak. Let me find my place. So one thing, side note. I love this because Jesus begins his ministry with his baptism. He begins his ministry with a foreshadowing or a picture of what his whole purpose and mission was to come and accomplish. It was more than just to be born a baby. It was to save the world, to take on sin and death, to take on our shame, our guilt, our regret, the sin. And he took that and he plunged it into the grave. The sin, the shame, the guilt washed away, left in the grave. He rises victorious. And then heaven is opened. But more than that, heaven isn't just open and we're like, we try to reach up to God. Heaven, God's presence comes down on Jesus. And more than that, we get the Father's approval. He says, I am well pleased. So this is more than just a picture of what happens at Jesus' baptism. This is what happens when anyone puts their faith in Jesus and trusts him. It is a picture of the heavens being open to us. The presence of God coming into our lives. Heaven coming down to earth. And we get the Father's approval. He's not like, oh, you know, try to work a little bit harder. And I have a good illustration for this. It's back in season one, aka the Old Testament. The episode where Joshua was leading the Israelites, and they had just finished wandering the desert for 40 years. So they were in the literal wilderness for 40 years. And finally they get up and God gives them the green light. You guys can go and enter the promised land, this land that you've been waiting for and working toward. But there was a big problem, and that was the Jordan River. The Jordan River was in the way. But God had a solution, as you guys probably are familiar. He had the priest carry the Ark of the Covenant into the river. And at this time, according to commentaries, the Jordan River was flooded. It wasn't like the skinny river. It was flooded over the banks. So the priest carried the Ark of the Covenant into the water. And they just got their feet wet when the water stood up on its edge and parted, and like dry ground, they can cross over, this miraculous thing. And it was because the presence of God had gone out before the people of Israel and had created this barrier, so to speak. By God's power, he stood up, and then all of Israel could pass through, pass by into the promised land. And so today, we don't necessarily have a physical, geographical promised land, so to speak, but God's presence can enter into our hearts. And the kingdom of heaven can come down into our lives as we trust in Jesus to go before us. He is part of the way. He's part of the way, parting our sin and death. So that's kind of the grand finale. The other thing I want to say, continuing on here, the kingdom of heaven, we know the end of the story. He ends up dying on the cross, coming back to life. He does this. This is a picture of what he's doing. And so the kingdom of heaven is for us now, today. And so the question is, back to John the Baptist, how are you going to respond? How are you making your heart ready for the Messiah who is alive today? He's done this. Jesus has accomplished it. So I have a proposition for y'all. What if we see and experience the kingdom of heaven in our daily lives as we acknowledge our dependence on Jesus in our daily lives? It would be foolish if anyone from Israel tried to swim out into the Jordan River and say, look, I'm a great parent, or I have this water, stop, part the water. Like, no. The only reason that parted was by God's grace. It's only by God's power. So it's acknowledging our dependence on Jesus in our daily lives. And I honestly think that as we do that, God begins to open our eyes to how his kingdom is at work. He doesn't magically fix all our circumstances, but he's with us through it. And we begin to see his working as we go through these circumstances. The kingdom of God comes down and we begin to see it. It's already here. We begin to see it and experience it when we depend on Jesus. So I have two scriptures that I think are good that I'm going to let preach and then going to move on. So Matthew 5:3, which is just a chapter and a half after this baptism, the very first teaching that Jesus gives his people is, blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Again, just reemphasizing, we can experience the kingdom of heaven as we admit our need for Jesus. God opposes the proud, he gives grace to the humble. And then also Colossians 2:6 says, just as you have received Christ Jesus the Lord, so walk in him. So maybe you've heard this message a million times, and you know salvation, and you know it's faith in Jesus, but man, when we begin to really daily, even if we've already put our faith in Jesus, daily acknowledge our need, we begin to see his work in our relationships, in our families, in our lives. So then, for those who haven't put their faith in Jesus, are kind of on the fence, I say, you only live once, YOLO, and you don't get a second chance when you're dead or Jesus comes back. Jesus has opened heaven to us, and it's in admitting our brokenness, that we can enter into his presence. So are you humble? Are you willing to humble yourselves and depend on him? Because his arms are open. Okay, so I'm going to pray. Thank you for listening. Okay. Jesus, I do thank you that you are faithful, that you know what's going on in our lives, God. And I ask that we would be a people that depends on you, and that we would be a people that acknowledges our dependence on you. That I would be that person. And I just thank you for your complete approval and love for us. I ask that you would go before us this week, and that we would walk and bring your kingdom here on earth as it is in heaven. I ask this in Jesus' name. Amen.